week and take the time we need to do to take the Lord's Supper together. And also, there's another significant milestone in the life of someone in our church today, and that's Jared. It's his birthday today. All right. So, Jared, I'm going to take your spot and lead us in a song. All right. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jared. Happy birthday to you. <clears throat> 75 today, huh, Jared? You don't look a day over 70. All right. Well, we are thankful that God has brought us Jared. We're thankful that he gave him another life to live, and we celebrate your birthday with you as well, Jared. Well, with that said, let's dismiss for children's worship. Kids in here up through the fourth grade for children's worship. And while they're doing that, if the rest of you could take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15.
You should have been singing happy birthday to Bert too.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just reminded by my brilliant five-year-old that Bert had a birthday this week too, Bert, and that was the 31st, is that right? Happy birthday. And you're 35 and don't look a day over 30. All right. Well, happy birthday, Bert. Should we sing happy birthday to Bert as well? Yeah, all right. Let's sing again. I'm going to do it again. You want to start us off this time, Jared? It might help. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Bert. Happy birthday to you. All right, Bert. Anybody else we can sing happy birthday to this morning? All right, we're ready. We're just getting it going. LJ? Okay, all right. New Year's Eve, okay, that'd be fun. All right, well, hopefully you've turned in your Bibles to John 15 as we continue our study through this wonderful gospel of John. And the title of our message this morning is Abiding in Jesus, Part 2. It's one of my more original titles there, Part 2. We're going to continue in what we began last week. And as I mentioned to you last week, I knew there was no way I could get through this passage in one sermon. That was my hope, but there's way too much here. And if you were here last week, you would understand why. We only got through just a few verses, and we needed to move on into our day. But I'm going to ask you to look there at verses 4 through 11. I'm going to read those for us and then pray, and then we'll look at what God has for us this morning from his word. Beginning in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Let's pray. Lord, these are truly marvelous words. Lord, there's great hope in these words that your son spoke on this particular night, the night that he was betrayed, the night that he poured his life and poured his heart out to these 11 remaining men as one has gone into the night to betray him. Lord, they're profound. Lord, they're some of his last words. They're words that he wanted not only these 11 men to hear and to take in and to apply, but these are words that he meant for us today, that we would take them in, that we would apply them in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that that would happen this morning, that we would take this personally. so we might be used to bring you honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you are all familiar with the concept of if-then, right? If-then. So let me give you a few examples. If you give a two-year-old a water hose, then you can expect a mess. All right? That happens almost daily at our house. If you throw water on a grease fire, then you can expect a bigger fire. All right? If you spray certain weed killer on flowers, then you can expect those flowers to die. Not that any of these things I have experience with, okay? I'm just giving these if-thens, okay? If you root for a certain football team in Dallas that has a star on the side of their helmet, then you can expect to be disappointed. Okay? And there's many more if-thens. This morning, if you give a Bible case to a five-year-old that has bunches of stuff stuffed into it, now some of you saw this, and they walk across, coming in late, the front of the sanctuary, and they slip, and it all falls out over the floor, all right? If you give them that and it's unzipped, then you can expect something like that to happen, right, Brandon? As Brandon got down to help my daughter pick all those things up. So if-thens are all over the place, right? If it rains, then you can expect to mow your grass more often, right? If-then. And more importantly than all those if-thens that we're laughing about, there are if-thens all over the Scripture. And they're life-changing, life-altering if-thens. And the passage that we're in this morning, Jesus is teaching these 11 disciples who are still with him, and they're walking with him through the streets of Jerusalem, which you saw last week, through Jerusalem. They're no longer in the upper room. They have left, and they're heading toward Gethsemane. He gives them a life-changing if-then. He tells them, if they abide in him, then they can expect their lives to be abundantly blessed. And not only does he tell these 11 men that are with him on that night, but he's telling us that if we abide in him, then we can expect for our lives to be abundantly blessed. So let me ask this question here. Who is up for abundantly blessed? I'm like double hands on that one. Yeah, I want to be abundantly blessed. And these men who were getting ready to, in a sense, lose their Savior, lose Jesus, because all they had known was him physically, right? And he's getting ready, he's told them he's going to depart from them. He's not really, they're not excited about that. They've expressed that they have a lack of peace. He gives them peace. And there's a concern. So the first relationship he deals with, he's going to deal with relationships the rest of chapter 15, is the relationship with him. And what's that going to look like when he's gone? And he tells them, if you abide in me, you will be abundantly blessed. And for us here this morning, meaning if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have turned from trusting in yourself and turned and placed your trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. If you abide in him, then you will be blessed. Well, let's look here at this wonderful word that Jesus gives us in John 15. Last week, I pointed out that in John 15, 1 through 11, there are three major aspects of Jesus' teaching on abiding in him. And we set out to discover those last week, and we got the first one and touched on the second one a little bit, in order that we might know the joy of abiding in him. Remember, we always study for a purpose, and he always gives us a reason to understand and to know and to grow. And the reason here is that we might know the joy of abiding in him. So let's begin, first of all, just be reminded of the first two aspects, and then we'll spend most of our time on the third major aspect in this passage of abiding in him. And the first one was found in verses 1 through 3, and here Jesus presents the cast for abiding in Jesus. And he uses a familiar allegory. He uses this to teach this allegory of the vine to teach a significant truth to these disciples. And this vine imagery, this allegory, the story about a vine would be super familiar to these guys. In fact, the vine, the grapevine, was the national symbol of the nation of Israel. If they would have had a flag at this time, it would have had a grapevine on it. The temple doors had a golden grapevine on the temple. There were grapevines growing up all over the place in Jerusalem. Some of their coins had a grapevine on them. So they wouldn't go, where is he getting this allegory, this story about a vine? I mean, what is he talking about? They would not have been doing that. They would have been, okay, I'm in on this. I understand about a vine. And they understood way more than we understand about a vine, and specifically this kind of vine he's speaking of. So he lays out this cast. So we saw that the true vine was Jesus, that he's the source of life. And then the second thing we saw is the vine dresser or the gardener was the Father, the one who takes care of the vine and the branches. And then the next part of the cast was there are two types of branches, those who do not bear fruit and those who do bear fruit. Those who do not bear fruit, as we saw, were those who merely profess faith in Christ. And those who do are those who possess. So you have some who profess faith in Christ. Yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. But they show themselves not to be true disciples. And those are the ones who don't bear fruit. And the ones who bear fruit are not all those that they profess, but they truly do bear fruit. They're with him all the way. And we saw, we were reminded that was a theme, it's been a theme throughout John. If you've been here for the last 30 years since we've been in John, I'm kidding, for the last few years since we've been in John, we've seen that same theme over and over again, haven't we? That there's lots of people who say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden you turn around, they're not there anymore. And in fact, in 1 John 2:19, I don't have this for you, I mentioned last week, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. And they were having that problem. And John, when he writes his first letter, he says this is an ongoing thing. And Jesus points that out in this story. You see, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. No such thing as a fruitless Christian. That's what this passage teaches, partly. There's other things it teaches too. But you're going to have some fruit. I mentioned last week there's two errors, right? So one error is that you can be a Christian, have no fruit, no signs of life in you. Or you're a Christian only if you have these signs, right? We got our list, whatever they might be. That's error too. The scripture clearly teaches you will see fruit. And that's what this is teaching as well in what Jesus is saying here. Well, after we understood that this cast for abiding in Jesus, the true vine, the vine dresser, the branches that are involved here, we briefly touched on the next major aspect of Jesus' teaching here, and it was the command to abide in Jesus. Look at verse 4 again with me. Abide in me, it's a command, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus commands these 11 men, and all others who will follow after them and follow him to abide in him. He says the ability to produce fruit depends on their relationship and their abiding in him. And I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask this question multiple times. Do you want to bear fruit? And I think we would all say, yeah, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. And I think you would say the same. Jesus says, then abide in me. Abide in me. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? And we again touched on this last week. The word abide means to remain or to continue in something. And the word has the idea of continuing to do what you're already doing or what you've done. So what had these disciples already done? What were they to continue in or to abide in? Well, when they first began their relationship with Jesus in a real significant way, what happened? They heard the gospel, right? They heard the gospel. They trusted in the gospel, and they obeyed the gospel. They heard the word. They trusted in the word, and they obeyed the word. And what Jesus is saying, just like you began, just keep doing that. Just hear the word, trust in the word, and obey the word. And all of us, who've been rightly related to God through Christ by trusting in Him, did the same thing. Right? We heard the Word, we trusted in the Word, and we obeyed the Word. Listen, we heard the Gospel, we trusted in the Gospel, and we obeyed the Gospel. Now, some of you are going, obeyed the Gospel? Hold on here, brother. Are we talking about a works-based salvation? I mean, we obeyed the Gospel. Maybe you're not saying that, but some people would say that. And maybe you're going, well, that doesn't sound right, because this is by grace, right? Yeah. But I can just give you three verses. We don't have time to go through them, but you can write them down. Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:17. Romans 10:16, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:17. Well, they all speak in reference to obedience to the Gospel. The word obey. So if that's uncomfortable for you when we use the word obey, or I'm using the word obey, and the Scripture uses the word obey with the Gospel, it should be, and it's rightly to be uncomfortable if a person means we attain to some level of righteousness in order to earn the favor of God. And that's not what the Scripture means at all. When it talks about obeying the Gospel, obeying is our response to the message of the Gospel. The message of the Gospel being this, that a holy God created this world and mankind stiff-armed Him. They shook their fist at Him and walked away from Him. And all mankind have done that throughout the history of the world. And yet God so loved us. Those who deserved His punishment, His wrath, His justice, so loved us that He sent His Son to die in our place. And that those would turn from trusting in themselves and turn and trust in what Christ did for us would be forgiven. He would turn His wrath off of us and on His Son. That's good news, isn't it? So it's called the Gospel. And those who do that, they're responding in obedience. They're choosing to obey the call to follow Jesus. Now, I know if you grew up in a Baptist church like I did, you may have sung the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And if you had long invitation hymns, you may have sung like 60 verses of that. You know, but the gist of that, "I have decided to follow," Jesus called us to follow Him. And the way that we do it is that we repent, we turn from trusting ourselves, and we turn and trust in Jesus. And that's what we mean by obeying the Gospel. And I say that because I don't want to get people to get off when I talk about obeying the Gospel, that we're talking about, okay, I work and I get to this level and God saves me. Uh-uh. No, we just respond by repenting and trusting in Christ. Well, when we obey this, all right, it changes everything. Now we're in a right relationship with the God of the universe. And these 11 men that He's speaking of too, so when He tells them to continue or to abide in Him, they understood it to mean this: keep doing what you're doing. Keep what? You can help me here. Hearing the Word, trusting in the Word, and obeying the Word. And this, let me say this too. This is not about I like checklists. I got things to do, right? And I like to write them down. I like to check them off. I just like to check them off. That's why I don't do this much anymore. The boys will amen this. I don't mow our grass much anymore. Because I have two young, fine lads that can do that very well, all right? But I like mowing a lawn because there's a sense of accomplishment. It's like, right? Think about those things in your life that you like. You know you got a certain amount of time, and you can get this done, and you're done. You look at that. Whoa, man. Yeah. And we like those kind of things. And I like lists, so I can go, just check them off. This isn't one of those things. This is about a life-giving, ongoing relationship with you and Jesus. It's like, okay, I'm going to hear the Word. Okay, I turned on the radio, heard the Word, I read the Word. Check. Okay, and I'm supposed to trust in it. Well, yeah, it's God's Word. Check. Check. Let me go obey this. Help this old lady across the street. Check. That's not what this is talking about. This is an ongoing, moment-by-moment basis of receiving our life from the vine. And He says we do that by abiding in Him, the vine, by hearing His Word. Listen, trusting, really trusting in it for our life. And obeying it. Because we love him. That's what's going on here. It's not a checklist. I got that down. It's about love. It's about embracing his word. I think back when John L. and I were dating, and I was living in Denton, Texas, and she was in Indianapolis, Indiana. All right? And it was a long haul. No internet. No cell phones. Phone dates on Sunday and Wednesday night. I saw John L. after we met in a camp in July, and I saw her four more times before we were engaged. Well, I knew I had a good thing. I wouldn't let it go, right? So what would happen is that we would write letters. And I would get letters from John L. in the mail. And they come and post, you know, had this. You guys remember what letters are? And, you know, you write them, right? You fold them up and you put them in a letter. You put the stamp on there. And now we have the forever stamps, right? And you put the stamp on there. I don't know what it was exactly that time. But I bought a lot of stamps. And I would send her. And she would send me letters. And she was busy. She was in college and involved in 16,000. She's still involved in 16,000 things. But she was in college at that time when she was still involved in all these things and busy. So I wrote her more letters than me. But she wrote me a lot of letters. And I would get that letter and edit the mailbox. And I'd open it up and I'd read it. I'd close it up, and later on that day, I'd open that same letter back up, and I'd read it again, man. Yeah. And I would read it and read it. Why? Because I loved her. I loved her, and I wanted to read it. That's why I read it. I wanted to have this great relationship with this girl that I hardly get to see, that lived all the way in Indiana, because I loved her. And how much more should we grab hold of this, the living Word of God, and read it and read it because we love Him? He has something to say, and I don't want to miss it. It's about abiding in Him. Well, the third major aspect, the thing we want to kind of concentrate on the rest of our time this morning, is the results of abiding in Jesus. So there's this cast. He paints this image, this picture, this story, so we can get into the story to explain what he's talking about. He commands us to abide in him, and then as we abide in him, there are results. If then, right? If we abide in him, then here's the results. So hold on. Here we go. Here's the results. Look with me there at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's an overarching result that sums up all the individual parts we're going to deal with in a second. And the overarching result is this. We bear much fruit. And this isn't just the little vine that's got a couple little grapes hanging off of it. I mean, this is the vine that just is filled with grapes. Do y'all like grapes? Three people, good. Okay, we'll have grapes. You know, I know most people like grapes, and especially when they're good. I don't like sour ones. I like them nice and sweet. So I'm thinking of big, sweet grapes, and they're just hanging off this vine. It says, much fruit. As we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. As we read, and we listen, and we hear, and we memorize, and we trust his word, and we apply it in our lives, we obey it, as we abide in him, he will do something so great in and through you that it can only be explained by him. Isn't that amazing? This is a promise. If we abide in him, this is what happens. Much fruit. Fruit that cannot be explained by any human achievement, but only by the achievement of God in our lives. Well, Jesus then points out some specific fruit that will be realized in the life of those who abide in him. This is great. He gives us five specific results for those who abide in him. And here we go. Before we do that, I need to say this because I don't want to be accused of doing something here. Verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. If anyone does not abide in him, in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I actually dealt with this verse last week because it's describing one of the branches. It's the branches who don't abide in him. All right, and don't make this complicated. There's nothing complicated about this. The words here, that what happens to those, the results of those who aren't abiding in him, that bear not much fruit, they show themselves not to be his disciples, is what he's taught over and over again. This is what happens to the mere professors that don't possess faith in Christ, who truly aren't connected to him. Remember Judas? Judas has just left. This, remember, he's saying this right after Judas has left. Judas has shown himself to not be connected to Jesus. That's what he's shown himself. And again, that was just like the sixth example of that happening in the book of John. And he's saying this right on the heels of Judas going to betray him. And Judas has shown himself to be a mere professor. And what is Judas's end? He will be cast into fire and be burned. And throughout the scripture, those words are used for eternal judgment. It's real simple, right? So let's not spend any more time on verse 6. But I want to do that because I don't want to be accused of skipping over a verse because it might be hard. All right, it's really clear there, and we talked about it last week. So let's look at these five specific results. The first one's found in verse 7. Look there with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So here's the first specific result for those who abide in Jesus. You can be assured of answered prayer. Let me say that again. When you abide in Jesus, if you abide in Jesus, then you can be assured of answered prayer. Jesus reminds them that abiding in him is done. Look what it says. By abiding in his words, that's equivalent to abiding in Jesus. You continuing in his word. That's what he's saying here. And when this happens, they can ask whatever they wish, and it will be given to them. It will be done. Now, sometimes we wonder why our prayers, we don't receive what we ask for. Anybody ever wonder that? I do. I pray, and there's things that don't happen that I'd like to see happen. Well, there's multiple answers for that. James gives us one of those in James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I can raise my hand and say that this sometimes is the case for me. I ask with wrong motives. My prayers are about me. And the reason they're about me, because I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not looking to his word to guide me in my prayers. I'm thinking of that. That looks pretty good to me. I just go for it. And not considering him at all, amazingly. And I shouldn't be shocked. And we shouldn't be shocked when we pray things that we tend to spend on ourselves in selfish ways. also look at 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because, what? We do his commandments. We receive, we pray, and we receive because we do his commandments. We abide in him. That's what we're just talking about, right? We hear his word, we trust his word, we obey his word. And it's amazing what happens when that happens. All of a sudden, we begin to see answered prayer. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm not making too much of this. Sometimes we make too less of it, right? This is huge. Another way to say this is a disobedient Christian who prays has no assurance of answered prayer. They have no assurance that God is going to bless and condone their disobedience. And yet often we can live for periods of time using Christians where we're not abiding in Christ and yet we're going to pray and we're like, hey, come on, God. Why don't you bail me out here? And we have nothing to do with obeying him. And we're like, come on. You say, ask whatever I want. Yeah, well, there's a little, that understand. You got to understand that. My friend Tommy Nelson, who's pastor at Denton Bible Church, he says, Christians who pray when they're in disobedience, expecting God to come through, make God their devil. God, would you bless my sin? And God will have no part of making himself a devil. And that goes for all of us, right? That's what happens when we pray like that. John makes a similar promise that he makes here, that Jesus makes in our passage here in 1 John. He says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If we are abiding in Jesus, we will ask according to his will. Because his will is found in his word. Just write this down on your notes if you're taking notes. Daniel chapter 9. And go. I've preached on this before. I call it God-honoring prayer. And go look at the first few verses of that passage and notice what his prayer is based on. It's based upon the word of God. It's amazing. And you know what? There's a fulfillment of his prayer. God answers it big time in Daniel's life, in the life of the nation of Israel. But also David says this in another way. I love this Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And man, has that verse been run through the mud. Don't forget the first part of it. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's equivalent to abide in Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, we delight ourselves in the Lord. Guess what happens? When it says he will give you the desires of heart, what's happened to the desires of your heart? They've become like his. We delight in him. And he gives us the desires of our heart because our heart is aligned to him. Aligned to his word. Well, are you abiding in Jesus? Here we go. If so, then you can be assured of answered prayer. Isn't that good news? That's a promise. If we're abiding in Jesus. Now look at verse 8 with me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now there's actually two specific results, and we're dealing one at a time here from those abiding in Jesus from this verse. The first one is really the second one if you look at the five, okay? And that is you will glorify the Father. You will, if you abide in Jesus, you will glorify the Father. That's what it says. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And you're bearing much fruit, why? Because you're abiding in Jesus. And the word glorified here, the root word for that is the word doxa. You've heard the word doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Some of us know that song. And the word it means praise or to glorify. It's where the word doxa means. And this the word doxa, the root of the word, means opinion. What? You ever opinion? Can't even sing the doxology like that. Doesn't sound right, right? Opinion God from whom all blessings flow. It doesn't sound right. And when we understand what the word means, we'll understand why do we sing that? Why do we say that? Why are we glorified? The word doxa has this root meaning as opinion. It means people will change their opinion about God because of you. People will change their opinion about God because of you, because you are abiding in him. You see that? That makes sense. Praise God. Glorify God. When we glorify God, we're changing people's opinion as we abide in him, about him. And we see this many places in Scripture. Matthew 5:16, I don't have it up here, but many of us know this, that about we let our light so shine before men, right, in such a way that they see our good works and glorify God in heaven. I like this next one even better. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, make false allegations against you, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They look at your life and you say, I'm trying to get this guy caught up in, it's like they did Jesus, right? Caught up in something I can accuse him of because his life doesn't meet up with what he says. But they can't because the person's abiding in Jesus. And so it comes back so that when it comes, they're presenting the gospel, they can't go, well, you know, the guy over there, I mean, he says he follows Christ. Look at his life. No, he's saying, keep it excellent. Abide in Christ. And when you do that, they'll have no excuse, and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Their opinion will be changed. And what's our purpose in life but to glorify God? That we want to change everybody's opinion about who he is, don't we? We want to make much of him. And that's what happens when you abide in Jesus. The picture here is that of people will get around Christians who are abiding in Jesus. They're in his word. They're trusting his word. They're applying his word in their life. They're quick to repent. It's not perfect people. They're quick to repent. They're quick to ask for forgiveness. They're quick to admit when they're wrong. And they'll see such love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness in our lives that they'll want to know the person that we know. Who are they following? Whoa! It changes their opinion about God to such a degree that God uses it to draw them to himself. And I don't understand how that works, but that's how it happens. Are you abiding in Jesus? If so, then you will glorify the Father. I look again at verse 8, the last part of, and so prove to be my disciples. This is a third specific result for those who abide in Jesus. You will prove to be his disciples. There'll be no doubt, listen to this, there'll be no doubt of who you are, and more importantly, of whose you are. There'll be no doubt as you abide in Jesus, as I abide in Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, of who you are, and more importantly, of whose you are. You're His. You start looking like Jesus as a disciple of Him. This is exactly what happened with Peter and John. Look at Acts 4:13. I love this. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I love that phrase. Recognized them as having been with Jesus. Do people recognize us as having been with Jesus? Do they recognize that we are abiding in Jesus? When someone is abiding in Jesus, who used to walk in the ways of this world, often the response of their old friends is, "Wow, what got into you?" And maybe you've had that response. Well, what got into you is the life of the living God. And as you abide in Him, it changes you, and people see that. And it proves that you're His disciple. It doesn't make you His disciple. It proves that you are. Are you abiding in Jesus? If you're abiding in Jesus, then you will prove to be His disciple. Let's now look at verses 9 through 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is a four specific result. You will know God's love. Now I want to say this. By knowing God's love, I'm not just talking about knowing about the fact that God loves you. I'm talking about experiencing His love. Think about this. Think about the prodigal son who basically told his dad, "I wish you were dead," because he said, "Give me my inheritance." In order to get his inheritance, his father needed to be dead. So, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me all my stuff." He gives him all his stuff. He runs off, and it says he spends it on wild and loose living. And he does that, and it says he comes to his senses. Now, I'm telling you, when he is over here, his father still loves him, doesn't he? That fact does not change. But he's not experiencing his father's love right here, is he? When does he begin to experience his father's love? When he turns and he runs. And I love this. It says, and he ran to him. His father ran to him. I'm getting goosebumps right now just to think about that. That the father ran to his son. And he killed the fat calf, put rings on his finger, and put the robe of honor on him. He was experiencing the father's love, wasn't he? Because he had turned and he decided, "I'm going to abide in the Father. I'm going to abide in my Father." In the same and even greater way, we experience the love of the Father when we abide in Him. He always loves us, even during the tough times. Even when He has to chasten us, we know that He loves us, but are we really experiencing His love? Yesterday, we were at an event Joshua was at, and John Ellen, we had kids all over doing different things, and she brought the two little ones to this thing Joshua was doing. And I saw James, and he caught my attention and caught my eye, and he came running to me. And jumps up in my arms, and I grab him, and I just hug him, and he says, "Daddy, I love you." And I said, "I love you, James." And there's just a sense of he's experiencing my love, right? And he feels the protection of Daddy's arms. We hadn't seen each other most of the day, and we're just enjoying this thing. Well, later on, James was being James, and he's running down this track and doing this thing, and somebody has this gym bag right up against the fence. And his sister, being so kind and loving, let me know that James is doing something he shouldn't have. So he's kicking this person's gym bag. It's just laying there. Just being a two-year-old, you know, just letting his sinful nature come all out, right? And nobody laugh. Your kids do the same thing, all right? And he's kicking it. So I said, "James, come down here." And man, he wasn't nearly running this fast this time. He was kind of doing this. In fact, I probably had to say, "James, come here," many times. And he finally gets there. And I get down on a knee. I said, "James, we do not kick people's gym bags. That makes Jesus sad." And that's the language we use with our little ones. And his head's down like this, and he doesn't want to embrace me now. He says, "James, you do that again, and Daddy will spank you." Whoa. That wasn't in, I mean, you see? So when was James abiding in my love? I mean, when was he experiencing my love, knowing my love? I still loved him, and he'll know that intellectually later when he gets older, but he was experiencing it when he was obeying, when he was doing what was right. He ran to his daddy. He's supposed to do that all the time. All right, and he hugs me and says, "I love you." No, but you understand what I'm saying. But when he was in sin, he didn't experience it. But when we're abiding, in that we experience the love of Christ, the love of the Father. So are you abiding in Jesus? If so, then you will know in a real way that God's love. Look at verse 11, last verse. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Here we see the fifth specific result for those who abide in Jesus. Your joy will be made full. When we submit to Jesus, when you abide in him, then we will see his blessings in all areas of our lives. In our relationships, in our employment, in serving in the church, just name it. And this doesn't mean there won't be trials or difficulties. Please hear that. This is not what Jesus is saying at all. We know that. Yet a person whose joy is being made full because they are abiding in Jesus will still have a deep sense of God's blessing even in the midst of their trial, even in the midst of their difficulty. Now these difficulties will not be the result of our own doing, of our own sin. I'm not saying that. We ought to feel terrible when we sin. There should be a remorse and repentance that takes place. I'm just talking about the difficulties that come in life. They have nothing to do with our sin. It's just difficulties that happen and trials they bring. This is not the kind of difficulties I'm talking about. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people, and I've been on the other end of this, I guarantee you, too, but they're not joyful. There's no joy in their life. And I ask them, how's your day-to-day walk with Jesus going? Are you in his word? Are you treasuring his word to you? Are you trusting it? Are you applying it? And they say no. And that's the issue. And guess what? That's the issue for all of us. When there's no joy, don't look around and go, I wonder why not. Maybe it's because we're not abiding in Jesus. The issue is we need to abide in him, abide in his word. We cannot know the fullness of his joy when we are not abiding in him. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Y'all know where I'm going? Some of you do. You know this hymn. All right? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And in fellowship suite, we sit at his feet. I can't remember all the different words, but it's amazing. And here's the chorus. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That is such a simple message, but it's so true. Who's happy in Jesus when you're not obeying? No one. Because he loves us too much to let us be happy in our sin. And that's the point here. We want our joy to be made full, and if we are abiding in him, our joy will be made full. Well, so what? What's the application here? Because you're thinking, this is just results. This is not really application right here, in a sense. The application is still abide in Jesus. Continue in him. Embrace him as you're in a love relationship. Grab hold of his word because you love him. Trust it. Obey it. And here's the results. What happens when we do that? But one of the ways we can practically apply this is to abide in him is to get involved this summer in Follow Me. So I'm going to ask Zach to play this video here, a short video. You haven't seen this one, about this series to Follow Me, and encourage you to get involved because it's a practical way we can abide in Jesus and then experience the benefits of abiding him together. sobering words, huh? They're serious. And I want us to follow Jesus. I want us to abide in Jesus. I want to abide in Jesus, and I want us to do it together. So I encourage you to be a part of this week, this summer. If you can't be here all the time, be here all you can. It'd be a great time to help us abide in Him. Let's pray and we'll just be dismissed. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word. We thank You for the promise that if we abide in You, Lord, we will experience a life that we could never, ever even dream of. The blessing, the joy that will come from abiding in You is beyond what we can even think. So, Lord, I pray You'd help me abide in You. Help the rest of the people here at Grace abide in You and make much of You, that You are glorified, that people change their opinion about who You are because of whose we are. Would help that begin, not tomorrow, the next day, or next week, or today. And Lord, thank You that You never command us to do something unless You provide the power to do it. And Lord, we thank You for that power. We thank You for the power to follow You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.